First time this year, back to the series on things above. You know, and these things above are really fundamental to our Christian life. So, you know, we've covered a number of things talking about our position in Christ. And we looked at the fact that we're chosen in Christ. We're called into Christ. We're immersed into Christ. we've been set apart in Christ. We have sanctification. We have complete redemption in Christ. We have God's quality of righteousness in Christ. We're loved. We're in the one who's in a state of being loved. We're loved ones. We're placed as sons. And so as sons being placed in a position of privilege, we can exercise some of those privileges of being an heir, of being a born one. we're part of the new creation. And so God's creative activity is involved in taking a Jew and a Gentile and making one in Christ. So essentially, God has made a new race. And so we considered that. We're part of the body of Christ. And so we just recognized that as we partook of the communion service. And so as part of the body of Christ, each one of us is a member. And Christ himself is the head of the body. And we also looked at a couple other things, but we've been sealed into Christ. And so we're sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, these are all things that are important in our thinking, in our seeing things. And we'll take a look. We'll come back. I just want to pivot off of Colossians 3:1 and 3:2. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we will begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truths that we learn as we relate to it, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps to illumine our minds to these truths, and we pray you would continue to guide and direct in this time through your Spirit, and may we be blessed in this time. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so, you know, things above, we're pivoting off of Colossians 3:1 and 2 as kind of our pivot point. And so we want to cover a couple of things. And, you know, as I said, these things above are foundational in our reckoning and in putting the Christian life into practice. And so in Colossians 3:1, Paul's, you know, strongly suggesting to these believers that since they've been co-raised with Christ, to keep seeking the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And so we know the believer is imputed, is counted to be co-raised with Christ and to be seated at the right hand of God. And this takes place at the moment of initial salvation, when he or she is moved in to the into Christ by spirit baptism. And so in Colossians 3:1, let me just read there, Paul says, therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ, and I'm translating it co-risen because it's the verb to be raised with the soon preposition. So raised intimately together. And so since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, if we just go back to chapter 2 and verse 12, we can see that that this being co-raised with Christ is tied to spirit baptism. So in Colossians 2:12, Paul here just says co-buried with him, talking about Christ, by baptism. King James says in baptism. I'm just going to translate it by baptism. It's by spirit baptism. You are co-buried with Christ, wherein also you are risen. The idea of co-risen with him through the faith of the energizing of God, from or belonging to God, who has raised him out from dead ones. And so here we see this, we have been co-buried with him by baptism, by which also you are co-raised with him. If we go over to Ephesians, Ephesians 2:5-6. Here we see that, one, we're made alive together with Christ, in Christ. And so let's just see, 2:5, even when you were dead, not in sins, but trespasses, it's the word for trespasses in Ephesians 2:5. Even when you were dead in trespasses, has he quickened us together, just made us alive together with Christ? By grace, ye are saved. And so here we just see, by grace, you're in a state of being saved. He uses that perfect passive participle. Looks at something that's happened with an abiding result going forward. The passive, somebody else is doing the action. And so by grace, are you in a state of being saved? Then we get to verse 6, and he's raised us up together. So he's co-raised us together and made us sit together. So just co-seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so this all ties back to our being in Christ by spirit baptism. And so when we begin to relate to these things, we can see through scripture that our being in Christ and how we relate to the reality of it is foundational in our Christian life. And so we can illustrate this by considering some things about the flesh, the sin nature. You know, the flesh, the sin nature, it can try to work for God. But the flesh, or the sin nature, is incapable of working with God. That's a very important distinction. And so one we need to be highly aware of, in tune with. And so let's just illustrate this. Let's go back to Romans 8:7. So when I say, work for God, somebody can try and work for God and show something about themselves. They're going to do this for God, or it's not the same as working with God. And so let's be reminded here in Romans 8:7. And I'll read the King James verse, and then I'll do a little bit of retranslating here. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so the carnal mind, to reflect the Greek, it's just because the result of the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. It's hostile to God. The result of a frame of mind from the flesh. The sin nature. And he goes on and he says here, for it is not subject to the law of God. And so it's not subject. It does not submit. It does not submit to the law, to the principle. We could translate law here, principle. The flesh, it, and the result of the frame of mind from the flesh doesn't submit to the principle of God. And then it, the last clause, it just says that neither indeed can be. It's not able to. It's not able to. So if we want to work with God and not for him, we're not going to be able to do it in our own strength. We can't do it through the flesh. Can't work with God through the flesh. Now he goes on here in verse 8, and he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, just literally, so then the ones being in the flesh. Now, I think what he's talking about is in the sphere of authority of the flesh. When the flesh is in authority, so the ones being in the sphere of authority of the flesh, they cannot please God. Well, who are the ones that are in the sphere of authority of the flesh? Unbelievers? Yes, yes, absolutely. They don't have an option. All they can do is live through the flesh, their sin nature. What about carnal Christians? Yes. Now, they don't have to be. But the reality of it is the carnal Christian has allowed himself to be in a condition where he is in the sphere of the authority. He's handed that authority over to the flesh, as he's and we'll get to that here in a minute. But believers, unlike unbelievers, have an option. We have a potential to live free from serving the sin nature. And so we can see that to live free from the sin nature, there's a specific doctrine for practice that's crucial. And so we can see this if we go back to Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6. And we'll pick up in verse 16. And so Paul here says, know you not. Don't you factually know that to whom you yield, the word yield is present, to whom you present yourselves, servants or just bond slaves to obey, his slaves or bond slaves you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, this obedience is going to involve a doctrine for belief and practice. So you see this in the next verse. But God be thanked. Just gratitude for graces to God. Because that you were slaves of the sin. The idea is you continuously were slaves of the sin nature. You know, when we were unsaved, we didn't have the option. We were in the sphere of authority of the flesh. And he says, but God be thanked because you were slaves of the sin nature, but you have obeyed out from the heart. So you became obedient out from the heart. And the heart is a larger term describing the inner man. It looks at the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so you became obedient out from the heart, that form of doctrine. Just the doctrine for practice and a belief, which was delivered you. Being then made free from the sin in verse 18. And so being made free from the sin, see, it's that doctrine for belief and practice that allows, it gives the believer an option to be free from serving the sin nature. And so as being then made free from the sin principle, you became servants or just enslaved to righteousness. And so we can see this body of doctrine of how we're going to be free from serving the sin nature. It relates back to what God reckons to us in Christ. And so we can see this. Let's do this. Let's go backwards, I guess. Let's go to 6, 12, and 13. So here in Romans 6, 12, Paul says, let not the sin, just stop letting the sin principle, the sin nature here. Therefore reign in your mortal body. The potential is it can reign as a king in your mortal body, but as a believer, you have a potential, an option where it doesn't have to. So stop letting the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. And then he says in verse 13, he says, neither yield, and we already mentioned this, the word yield has the idea to present. Neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Talking about members of your body here. As we are members of the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, is part of the new creation, the new entity. Here, you know, our body has members of our physical bodies, and these physical bodies can be used for different things. And here he says, neither yield your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. That's what the sin nature is going to use. When the sin nature is in the sphere of authority, it's going to misdirect the use of our bodies to things lacking in character. It says, so neither present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive out from the dead ones, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. And so here we see there's a different potential. Presenting yourselves unto God as those that are alive out from dead ones. Since we've been co-raised with Christ, we can live unto God. We can do those things that are pleasing to God. Now, to do that, we have to work with God being supernaturally enabled to be free from the sin nature. And so if we go back into verse 11, that's why I said let's just do this in reverse order. 6:11 is a nice summary of the doctrine for belief and practice. And so Paul says in 6:11, likewise reckon, the idea of reckon is to impute. God imputes certain things to the believer in Christ, and the believer can use his mind, his new faculty of thinking to impute, to reckon what God reckons. And so he says, likewise impute you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, the sin principle. So on the one hand, we've got a mend in here. You also yourselves reckon yourselves dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, alive unto God, and it shouldn't be through. King James says through here. If you haven't changed that, you probably should, because it's in. And so on the other hand, you're reckoning yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's connect this back to the context in Colossians 3. You know, so there's plenty of influences out there that would encourage a believer to live by the flesh, to demonstrate, you know, to encourage the believer to show what they can do. If we let's go to Colossians 2:6. So Colossians 2:6, here Paul reminds these believers, he says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Interesting, that title, Lord. You know, because that emphasizes Christ, the risen and glorified one, as the master, divine master, the head of the body. And he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that when you do that by faith, so walk ye in him. You know, order your lives, the details of your life in Christ. Now he goes on and we see some things about our position in Christ in verse 7. He says, having been rooted, and it's a perfect passive participle, the idea of having been with the abiding result that you are firmly rooted. And then he says, and being built, and then he moves to a present, and are being built up in him. And being established, another present passive, he says, and being established by the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So learning how to be spiritual, you know, being settled in Christ, walking in Christ. Now he gives a warning in verse 8. Beware. You know, look. Look with discernment. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And the idea is, you know, to carry you off as captive through philosophy. You know, a fondness for wisdom, a philosophy. There's a lot of so-called wisdom out there that that can be attached, that people can attach themselves to as something that's information to be able to meet circumstances and situations correctly. But for a Christian, you got to be careful. A lot of that stuff that's out there can lead you from your set point of being in Christ and remaining settled in Christ. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And vain here is from the word that has the idea of empty, just empty deceit, deception without content. It's not for us. We've got something better. So he's telling these believers to watch out, be on the lookout, you know, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And we can see some of the places, this empty deceit and this so-called philosophy can originate. It says measured, it says after the tradition of men. It's just according to the tradition of men, according to tradition. This is, you know, tradition. This is what we found is useful. You know, just do this. And then we see after the rudiments of the world. just according to the rudiments of the world, the ABCs of the world, the beginning principles of the world. Now we'll see in a moment here, we'll see what the ABCs of the world system are. The beginning principles of the world system are to follow its standards, to follow rules. And then we see, so these are things that can be used that a Christian needs to be aware of, can lead you away from ordering your life and your position in Christ. And we see these things are not according to Christ, not measured by Christ here. It says not after Christ. It says kata, not according to or measured by Christ. That's the thing that's of real strength for the Christian, is being in Christ, being a part of the new creation. Now, let's just pick up a couple other things in this context, and we'll see how this ties in together. So again, we're reviewing some things. I want to put this in mind again so you can see the practicality and the importance of these truths as foundational to the Christian life. When we come back to this concept of keep setting your frame of mind on things above. And these things above are related to your position in Christ and sharing with Christ. So let's just go over to Colossians 2:16. And he says, so here we're going to see some things that could come as a tradition according to men, as part of the ABCs of the world system. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The body belongs to Christ. In other words, your being in Christ and part of the body of Christ, that's the thing that's of importance. That's the game changer. Let's continue on. If we go over to Colossians 2:20, here Paul says, wherefore, if or since you be dead with Christ, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the ABCs of the world, positionally, you've died to those. Those standards are not for you or me. Those aren't the things that we want to govern or to order the details of our life by and say, okay, well, I'm doing this, this, and this, and it's in line with that standard. I must be okay. I'm better than half of these other guys. So, wherefore, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world system, and remember, it's already been mentioned today, this is the age of the world. You see that in Ephesians 2:2. It's interesting when you think about this, the age of the world, because what age are we in right now? The present evil age. And what's the word behind evil? I guess I should ask first. Somebody, you tell somebody this. We're in the present evil age. Where did you get that? I didn't know that. Where did you get that? Where are you going to go? Everybody should be trying to think if they can pull that. It's Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4. That's where you hear the title of this age. But the word, the Greek word for evil is malignant evil. The present malignant evil age. There's something about malignant evil. It's an evil that's not content just to be lacking in character. It wants to spread. This is the present evil age. There's evil and it's determined to spread. This is also the age of the world. You see that in Ephesians 2:2. I think that King James says the course of the world, but it's the age of the world. And so anyway, I'm off on a little bit of sidetrack, but I'm just going to ask some rhetorical questions to get you thinking a little bit. What is an age? What is God doing in an age? So, you know, in age, God is revealing something about himself to who? Created beings. So, you know, not just to man, but also to spirit beings. Now, let's think about this because it's the present evil age. That should tell you something because God isn't, he's revealing something about himself through contrast, right? Through contrast. So we know who's the ruler of the world. If this is the age of the world, who's the ruler of the world? Satan. Satan has been given a little more authority than he probably had prior to this age to run the world system as he wants to. I think he's no longer worried about having the appearance of fair. you know, that's probably done away with. But so Satan's he's trying to advance his program. God is allowing it, and God's demonstrating some things in contrast to what Satan's doing that reveal some things about who God is in contrast to what Satan's doing. Remember, Satan is also the little g god of this age, right? You see that in 2 Corinthians 4. Is that 4:4? I think. 3. So, anyway, coming back to Colossians 2:20, wherefore, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? And so, why do you subject yourself to ordinances as the standard by which, you know, kind of the idea is as the standard which we should be meeting? Touch not, taste not, handle not, follow rules. You know, that's not for us. We have something better. We have a different potential. You know, if our potential came through trying to do the best we could through the flesh, through the sin nature, yeah, then we could try and bend the sin nature to the best we can. But the sin nature is still going to come out. And so we have an option. We have a potential to live free from serving the sin nature. And so, let me just move on down to verse 23. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. And so these things, you know, the ABCs of the world system, the keeping of rules, the observation of days and so forth, they have an appearance, they have a reputation of wisdom. He says here in will worship, just we'll translate that, in kind of the idea of in self-imposed religion. And humility, and I by context, I understand this as false humility. False humility and neglecting of the body, you know, the disciplining of the body. And so it can have the reputation of the appearance of these things. You know, these are things that you could do in your own strength. But then he says in this last clause, it says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Just literally, of no value. These things are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. These things don't deal with the root problem of the flesh. These things can be geared towards trying to bend the flesh. But if a believer is involved in that through self-effort, you're not going to be living free from it. You may just be channeling the flesh into certain areas. And so now, hopefully with that in mind, and we come here to 3:1, and we pick this verse up in context, and Paul says, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Since you're co-risen, so you've died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, but we're also and we've died to the sin nature in Christ, but we're also co-raised with Christ. And so since you're co-raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Those are only a couple things dealing with our position in Christ. There's more things. And so as believers, we want to seek out those things above related to our position in Christ. And we've already seen this here at the last clause in verse 1. It says where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Well, we're co-seated with him in God's reckoning. That's pretty cool. That's pretty impressive. And so when we get down to verse 2, he says, set your frame of mind. Now let me read the King James. Set your affection on the things above. So the things above are tied back to the things we're to keep seeking in verse 1. That relates back to our being co-raised with Christ. Where are we going to seek those things? Where are we going to find out about those things? How do you know about any of these things that we've talked about related to our position in Christ? You know, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the universe. We were called into Christ. We've been immersed into Christ. We have sanctification in Christ. We have complete redemption in Christ. How do you know any of those things? Scripture. The scriptures tell us. The scripture tells us these things. The Holy Spirit can illumine our minds to these things. And these things can become then the set point in our thinking. Where we start thinking about things, we start thinking about ourselves and our relationship to others as God reveals it to us in scripture. And so I like to translate it, and I've done it many times so far in this series, is when it says set your frame of mind on things that's above, this idea of your reflective thinking, I like to translate it keep setting your frame of mind on things above. Kind of the idea is keep your set point in your thinking on the things above. Since you've been co-raised with Christ, these things make a huge difference. And so since you've been co-raised with Christ and you're in Christ, you can be seeking out these things in the Word of God, and you can keep setting your frame of mind on these things above, not on the earth, not on the earth. And so, if you want your set point of who you are to be in line with scripture, you want to be relating to these things that scripture reveals to us, that God counts to us because we're in Christ and we share with Christ. You don't want to go around the world and you're going to get your set point on, you know, what this person thinks of you or that person or how you feel or what you might be going through. That's not where you want to get your set point. That's not where you want your reflective thinking, your frame of mind to be. And so we have to keep making sure our set point in our thinking, our frame of mind, is on these things above. Now, how does this tie back? And I said, this connects to Romans 6, we can see how foundational this is to live free from serving the flesh, the sin nature. Remember what Paul said in verse 23, that these other things related to philosophy, the world system, keeping rules, those things can have a reputation or an appearance of wisdom, but they're of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. You know, you're trying to deal with the flesh, the sin nature, and your own strength when that's your standard. But it's in Christ when we reckon ourselves dead unto the sin nature on the one hand, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that's when we put ourselves in a position to be cooperating with God and letting the Holy Spirit be the one to deal with the flesh, the sin nature. And so we can see this tying into this context. And so let me drop in here again and read 3:2. You know, set your frame of mind or your reflective thinking on the things above, not on the earth. And then he has explanation in verse 3. You got the explanatory gar. He says, for you are dead, you died, and your life is hid intimately together with Christ in the God. Now, he's going to come back in verse 5. And we'll see that, like in Romans 6, this is tying into being free from the sin nature here. He says in verse 5, therefore mortify, and the idea of mortify is to put to death. So here he says, put to death your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists these things, these lusts, these desires that come from the flesh, the sin nature. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection in the King James. We'll just translate that as passion. Concupiscence is our Greek word for evil, desire, just lust. And covetousness. Covetousness, another work of the flesh. And so you don't see covetousness in the list over in Galatians, you know, in 5:19 through 21. We've got those different works of the flesh. We've got a nice list. But at the end of that list, Paul says, and such like. So it's not the complete list, but it's a good thorough list. Covetousness isn't there in that list. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness is just a desire for more. It's can be tied to greed. You can want more. And but here we see covetousness actually would fit in under the religious works of the flesh. Isn't that interesting? Because he says, which is a quality of idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is one of the religious works of the flesh. That's our connection into Galatians 5, by the way, into the list of the works of the flesh. And so covetousness, he says, not is idolatry. It's anarthrosis. It's a quality of idolatry, though. We have the potential to live free from the sin nature because in Christ we died to it. Scripture tells us so. The Father counts it to be so. We can count it to be so. If we go over to Romans 6 again, Romans Romans 6:2. I'll read 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? I'm reading the articular sin because he's talking about the sin nature, the sin principle, that grace may abound. So shall we continue in the sin that grace shall abound? God forbid, is just in the Greek, just may it never be. I probably want to put an exclamation point. I see the exclamation point from Paul here. That's just my, just may it never be. And then he says, how shall we, the King James says that are dead, that just, that died to the sin nature, live any longer by it. So remember, it's in Christ that we died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die. And so that's important. Because it's only as we live in our position in Christ where we've died to the sin nature that we can live unto God as those that are alive out from the dead ones. You have to have death before resurrection. And so for us to live resurrection life, as we're counted to be co-raised with Christ, first, on the one hand, we have to have death. We have to count the death to be so, that we're dead to the sin nature. We can't count ourselves alive unto the sin nature and alive unto God. That's trying to live for God through the flesh. If we count ourselves, on the one hand, dead to the sin nature, and on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus, then we can work with God. And so this is the new potential. We don't have to be in the sphere of authority of the flesh, but we can live by it. Our enemies, they don't mind working together to try to get us there, but we have something better. And so resurrection life, there's a body of doctrine that we have to, that's for belief and practice. And as we count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, we're not trying to bend it. We're not trying to reform it. We're not trying to steer it away from certain works of the flesh, but we're okay with other works of the flesh because other people won't know if we're in those works of the flesh. No. We want to be free from it. So we have to count what God counts. We're going to have to count ourselves dead to it. So we're not going to respond to it. That's how we count ourselves dead to it. It's hitting us with things. Not going there. Not setting my frame of mind on those things. As soon as I start setting my frame of mind on those things, and then I say I'm not, then I'm counting myself alive to it. I got to count myself dead to it. So I'm dead to that. I don't respond. Dead man doesn't respond. We can't be responding to the sin nature, but we don't leave ourselves dead. On the other hand, we're counting ourselves alive unto God. How are we doing that? In Christ Jesus, our Lord, in our position in Christ, Christ is Lord. How are we going to do that? How are we going to count ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord? We're going to set our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ, being sharing with Christ. That gets our frame of mind, that gets our thinking in a place where now we're seeing things as God sees things. The Holy Spirit looks at that as an invitation. He'll take up the battle with the sin nature. That sin nature, just as it's being ignored, it's not just over there raging. Eventually, the sin nature is going to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. He'll take care of it as we are counting ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we come back to Romans 6. I'm just going to read 6:13 again. He says, neither present your members as instruments of righteousness unto the sin nature, but present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Talking about resurrection. It has to be death first before resurrection. And so count yourselves as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. And so lastly, I'm just going to end with the reminder in Romans 8:2. So I didn't add any new things really to our list today. I kind of wanted to come back and just start off the year with just getting us back to thinking about the practicality and the, of these things and the how foundational these truths are. And so over in Romans 8:2, Paul says, and I'm going to translate law here as principle. So you're not thinking Mosaic law because we're talking about a principle. He says, for the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the principle of the sin nature and death. And so let's just end there on that thought, and we can think about that. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for our position in Christ, for these things that you impute to us in Christ. We're thankful for the potential to have a doctrine that's for belief and practice that makes it possible for us to be free from serving the flesh so we can actually live unto you. And just may we be those that are ever learning how to put that into practice and experience what you have for us. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.